So today's message is going to be a little different, and by a little different, I don't mean that we're not going to go through the Bible, because we are, but on the screen, pretty much all there's going to be is Scripture. We are going to look at today what I'm calling the essence of Christianity, and I know that sounds kind of, abstract or esoteric or whatever you want to say, but what we're going to get at today is we're going to look at what Paul tells the Philippians, and because he's saying it to the Philippians, then he's saying it to us. What Paul is saying the essence of Christianity is. And the way that we're going to do this is we're going to look at Philippians. We're going to be camped out in Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, you can either pull them out. If you've got an old school analog version like mine, or if you're fancy like Jimmy, you can pull out your digital version. Oh, Ronnie's got his. It's not the King James, though. You might think Ronnie has the King James, but he doesn't. So you pull out your Bible, there you go. Ryan has the King James, but on his phone. So it's, you know, best of both worlds. You pull it out. We're going to be camping in Philippians 2, but we have to preview this. We have to set up some context. So we're going to start in Philippians 1. And before even that, we have to give just a brief, set just a brief context of Philippians. So we understand what is Paul saying to the church that's in Philippi. And what is he saying to us through that? So just a few notes about Philippi. You can go forward. I guess if this isn't... There we go. Sarah, you're probably going to do it. So if you look at this map, you see Rome to the west, and then Philippi is in Macedonia. You probably remember Macedonia from Alexander the Great. There's Thessalonica. There's Ephesus. And Philippi is a Roman colony. It's a very Roman city. In fact, there's one scholar that I read that said that Philippi was the most status-conscious place in the empire, the most conscious of status in the entire empire. They were so, they cared so much about their status that some scholars have called them, historians have called them Little Rome, okay? They wanted to be Rome. They're a Roman colony. They had Roman citizens. They had elite Roman citizens, but they had lots of slaves as well. They wanted to be Little Rome. So Philippi, Paul is writing this letter, and we don't know exactly where he's writing from. He's either writing from Ephesus, if you see in the bottom right. He's either writing from Ephesus, or he's writing from Rome. We know that he's in prison. Okay, he's either imprisoned in Rome or he's imprisoned in Ephesus. And he's writing to this church in Philippi because he can't get to them. Yeah, you might remember Paul in Philippi. Paul went to Philippi with Silas, and they cast a demon out of a girl. And you think, oh, that's a great thing, but the Romans didn't think so. And they actually beat them and threw them in prison. And then Paul says, after Paul gets beaten, after Paul gets thrown into prison, Paul goes, oh, by the way, do you know I'm a Roman citizen? And they freaked out, and they went, oh, no. Because again, what most status conscious place in the whole Roman Empire. They cared about status more than anybody else, and they just beat a Roman citizen. You're not supposed to beat a Roman citizen. So they freaked out. Paul actually got an apology. I think it's the first time and the only time that Paul got an apology for his beatings or his stonings or any of the persecution he had to endure. So they apologized to Paul, and then they said, please don't come back. And they kicked him out of Philippi, and they sent him on his way. But Paul started the church in Philippi. Lydia is the first one he actually converts, and Lydia and her household get saved, and they start a house church. So we need to know that as we get into Philippians. I just want that in our brains, that this place cares about status, cares about Roman citizenship, cares about the different strata level of people more than maybe any other place in the Roman Empire. All right, so let's start. Let's go ahead and get into Philippians 1, and we're going to go through this kind of as quickly as possible. So if you have your Bibles, you can pull them up with me. I also have it on the screen. It says, from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So look how Paul starts this letter off. He says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Now, raise your hand if your Bible says servant or bond servant instead of slave. Cindy, Jared, Mom, you need to get rid of those translations. No, I'm just kidding. This word is often translated servant, but it's just the word for slave. It's doulos. Actually, it's the plural, douloi. Okay, it's the word for slave. And I think it's specifically talking about slaves. Now, Paul, every letter that Paul started up to this point, where he calls himself something in the introduction, every letter. So if it's 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, all the letters up to this point. In 1 Thessalonians, he doesn't call himself anything. But in every letter up to this point, he says, Paul, and maybe somebody else, an apostle of God. But he doesn't start this letter off like that. He says, Paul and Timothy, not apostle of God. He says, from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. In fact, he'll only do this, he'll only start a letter off this way one other time. It's when he's writing to Titus. And that's after this, and he's writing to a single individual. This is the one and only time that Paul starts a letter to the church by saying, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Well, I think he did it intentionally. I think it should be translated slaves, because again, who is he writing to? The Philippians. What do they care about? Status. And Paul could have written, like the other letters, and he could have said, Paul, an apostle. I'm the authority figure. I'm your spiritual father. I'm the one that started the church. I'm the one who God has given the authority. There's only 12 apostles, okay? And Paul says he's the 12th. He took over Judas's place. But Paul doesn't start it out that way. He says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Almost two-thirds of the church in Philippi were either slaves or former slaves. So Paul starts from the very first verse. We're not going to spend all this much time in the first verse, all the verses, but this is important for us to get. Paul is setting the tone for the entire book when saying, hey, I'm not superior to you guys. I don't care about status. I'm a slave. I don't care about that stuff. So he goes on. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I think, my God, every time I remember you, go back, Ben. There you go. I thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy in my every prayer for all of you because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am sure of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Excuse me. So look how he starts as he continues. This is still the greeting. He goes, when I think about you guys, I feel joy. And this is not how he addresses all the churches. If you've ever read any of his letters to the Corinthians, he's always like, guys, man, you're killing me here. You can't sleep with your stepmom. That's what he has to tell the Corinthians. Like, I don't know why I have to say this, why I have to write this to you guys. It's not okay. I don't know why you thought it would be okay. All right. Or the Galatians, you've abandoned the gospel that I preached, and now you're trying to follow this false gospel. You know, and he goes through all this. Well, he doesn't do that in Philippians. I don't know if you, my kids are in here, so we've got to be careful. If you have multiple kids, you either have a bad kid and a good kid, or they take turns, right? They can't ever be good at the same time, all right? It's almost like they wake up the morning and they have a little conference and they go, okay, rock, paper, scissors, who gets to be the bad kid today, right? So you can just feel Paul going, oh, finally, I get to write a letter to a church that's bringing me joy, the good kids. And he says, he's joyful because of their participation in the gospel from the first day. I mean, he was there, day one, he started that church, until now, they're continuing this. And then he says, I'm sure of this very thing. The one who began a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it, will keep working it out. Until the day of Christ Jesus, until Jesus comes back. That's what the day of Christ Jesus is. So, keep going. It says, for it is right for me to think this about all of you, because I have you in my heart. You can feel the love that Paul has for the Philippians. He's always talking about the affection he has for them, the love he has for them. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, all of you became partners in God's grace together with me. So what Paul is saying is, you helped, you were partakers of the gospel, you were fellow laborers in proclaiming the gospel and preaching the gospel, but you're also workers with me, partakers with me in my imprisonment. Paul started the church, and then they financially supported Paul. They sent him out as a missionary. That's a pretty sweet gig. You start a church, and you go, all right, I gotta start more churches. And they go, all right, we're gonna support you. And again, this isn't rich people. They might have had a few rich people, but it was mostly slaves or former slaves. So they supported Paul in his missionary journey. But now that he's in prison, they've continued to send him support. They've continued to send him money. They've continued to send him supplies. And Paul, hey, he loves it. And he says, I'm rejoicing that you've shared in this labor with me. For God is my witness that I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He longs for them with the same love that Christ Jesus has for them. I mean, he's maybe being a little hyperbolic, exaggerating a little bit, but you can just tell how much he loves the Philippians. Let's keep going. And he says this, and I pray this, that your love may abound even more and more in knowledge and every kind of insight. So here's what we know about the church in Philippi. They're young. They're a young church. Now, they have some kind of church structure, because remember in verse 1, he's writing to the elders and the deacons. They already have multiple elders. They already have multiple deacons. There's a structure there, but they're young. Philippi was mostly Gentiles. So you didn't have a lot of Jews with a background in Scripture. They were mostly Gentiles. They came. They were pagans. They're brand new believers, pretty much, a few years. And so they have love. They have the right heart. They have the right zeal. But, you know, they could use a little bit more knowledge, scriptural knowledge, a little bit more insight. Paul's saying, I pray, I don't want you to lose your love. He says this, that your love may abound even more. I want you to keep that zeal, that love, that passion, but you need to gain a little insight, a little knowledge, so that you can decide what is best. You have to learn wisdom. You have to learn discernment. And thus be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ. Keep going. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He wants you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, and it comes through Jesus Christ. And here's how he ends verse 11. It's really interesting because we're going to see this theme throughout this letter. He says, to the glory and praise of God. So he doesn't want them to abound in love and grow in knowledge and all these kinds of things just so because it's good for them, because they're going to live better lives. He wants them to grow in those things because it's going to lead to the ever-increasing manifest of God's glory. It's going to lead to God's glory, more and more glory and praise to God. That's why Paul wants them to do it. Keep going. He says this, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my situation has actually turned out to advance the gospel. Now, what situation is Paul in?
Prison.
He's in prison. So you can think about it, how is Paul's situation, how is Paul being locked up in prison helping to advance the gospel? Doesn't it mean that Paul can't go on missionary journeys? He can't go see the churches he supported, he planted and deal with them? He can't do any of those things. So how is Paul sitting in a prison cell advancing the gospel? Where he says this, the whole imperial guard and everyone else knows that I am in prison for the sake of Christ. This is what would happen if Ronnie ever went to prison for the sake of Christ. Everyone on that cell block is going to know that he's there because he loves Jesus. I think, because everybody in FEC knows. Paul. Everyone who came in the earshot of Paul heard, hey, you know I'm here? Paul's not a criminal. He didn't do anything wrong. He's in prison for the sake of Christ Jesus. Everyone in prison is hearing the gospel all the time. The whole imperial guard knows. And everyone else knows that I'm in prison for the sake of Christ. Keep going. And he says, and most of the brothers and sisters, so he's talking about the other Christians in the town, whether he's in Ephesus or Rome, having confidence in the Lord because of my imprisonment, now more than ever dare to speak the word fearlessly. And this is a little confusing. As we go forward, it's going to explain it. But how is Paul being in prison going to give the other Christians confidence? Because you would think if the leader of most of these churches, especially if he's in Ephesus, he's the leader of that church too, he started it. If the leader goes to prison, you might think that kind of makes everybody scared. Oh, they're going to throw us all in jail. But Paul says it's actually increased their confidence. It's actually given them the opportunity to share the word more fearlessly. Keep going. He says this, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so from love, because they know that I'm placed here for the defense of the gospel. So at least the group that is going out and they're preaching and they're emboldened, the reason they are They do so from love. For who? Love for Paul, love for the gospel, because they know that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. So there's been this group that go, hey, if Paul's on the bench, if Paul's in prison, that means we have to step up. That means we have to go and share the gospel. That means we have to go and check on these churches. So Paul says, hey, some of them, because of their love for me, because of their love for Jesus, they become emboldened. Now, they might get thrown in prison too, but they go, hey, Paul's on the bench. We got to step up. Now, this former group, keep going, who's preaching Christ from envy, he says, the former proclaimed Christ from selfish ambition. You can highlight that word. If you got your Bible out, I don't know if you do highlighters. I've got a highlighter and a little note because it says selfish ambition here, selfish ambition here. We're going to see the same word in chapter 2, verse 3. It's really important. Their motivation, Paul says, to do this is selfish ambition, not sincerely, because they think they can cause trouble for me in my imprisonment. We don't know who these people are exactly. Scripture doesn't tell us. There's a hint maybe in chapter 3. It doesn't really matter. Keep going. And it doesn't matter because Paul says, what's the result? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. I don't care. Paul doesn't care. Hey, if you want to preach Christ and you think it's somehow going to hurt me in prison, great. Paul doesn't care about status. He doesn't care about his treatment in prison. He wants people to hear the gospel. And so if they have to hear the gospel from somebody who's doing it for the wrong reasons, what does he care? Yes, he says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we don't know when he's saying this, this will turn out for my deliverance. The word there is the same word for salvation. So we don't know if he's talking about this situation is going to, he's going to be free. He's saying, I'm confident that I'm going to be freed from prison. Or he's saying that, hey, at the end of the day, I've got salvation. So I don't really care. I'm going to be delivered whether from this prison cell to you or from this prison cell to heaven, I'm going to be delivered. Keep going. He says, my confident hope is that I will in no way be ashamed. That's a big deal for Paul. But that with complete boldness, even now, even in prison, as in always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. However I go, I am not, they're going to, Paul knows they're going to kill him eventually. Paul knows he's going to die for Jesus. What he is concerned with is he's going to make sure that Christ will not be ashamed when that happens. He's going to exalt Jesus when they're taking him out of his jail cell to the execution. He's going to be preaching the gospel all the way. Everyone is going to hear. Keep going. He says, for to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. You might have heard this, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What's interesting about this verse is there's no verb in it in Greek. It's just for to me, living Christ, dying gain, all right? Living Christ, dying gain. Now, what's interesting about this to me, it's a little puzzling. It's a really famous verse. You've probably heard it, and it's great to great on a t-shirt, right? We get why dying is gain. He's going to talk about that in a minute, because if Paul dies, he gets to go to heaven, and he's going to say that in a minute. Hey, if I die and I go to heaven and I get to be with Jesus, that's way better. But this living is Christ is confusing. What does that mean, living is Christ? Well, let's keep going and maybe we'll figure it out. Now, if I am to go on living in this body, right? Because Paul knows when he dies, he's still living, just not in this body. This will mean productive work for me, yet I don't know which is better, or I don't know which I prefer. I feel torn between the two because I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. I'd rather be in heaven. I don't think that, you know, he's in the prison cell. Now, they don't have prison cells in Rome or Ephesus like they do today here or like they do in the Scandinavian countries. I don't know if you've ever seen their prisons, but it's basically a resort. If you really want a really nice hotel stay, just go to like Sweden and commit a crime. And the prison that they put you in is nicer than your house. I guarantee you. You got to look it up. It's crazy. Socialism, it's great. All right, he's in this prison cell, and he goes, man, you know what would be way better than this prison cell? It'd be being in heaven with Jesus, which is better by far, but it's more vital for your sake that I remain in the body. Well, this answers to us the question, how is living Christ? Paul's saying, if I live, it's better for you guys. It's better for the Philippians, it's better for the Ephesians, it's better for the early church, everybody around, if I live, because God's going to continue to work in me. So what Paul is saying when he says living is Christ, he's saying by my living, if I live, I'm going to be exemplifying Christ because I'm going to be sacrificing what I want for you guys. I want to go to heaven. But if God keeps me on earth a while for your sake, then that's okay. Keep going. And since I'm sure of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for the sake of your progress and joy in the faith for you guys, so that what you can be proud of may increase because of me in Christ Jesus when I come back to you. Keep going. Only conduct yourselves. Now, this word, conduct yourselves, it's just live as citizens. Okay, that's literally the word. Live as citizens. Now, when he says this, only live as citizens, if you're from Philippi, you might expect to hear, only live as citizens worthy of Rome? Only live as citizens worthy of the Philippi? Only live as citizens worthy of Caesar? He doesn't say that. He says, only live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent, I should hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, contending. There's this, it's a competition, it's a sports metaphor, competing together, side by side, standing side by side for the faith of the gospel. Continue. And by not being intimidated in any way by your opponents, this is a sign of their destruction, but of your salvation. What is? What is the sign here? This is really important because these few verses are setting up his main point that we're going to get to in chapter 2, verse 3. He says, by being united and proclaiming the gospel side by side, standing firm, and by not being intimidated by everybody who wants to shut them out, they are sending a sign to the whole world, a sign of their destruction, but of your salvation. Keep going. We'll come back to that last verse. The unity of the church, this is the point he's making, the unity of the church and proclaiming the gospel, standing side by side, and the proclamation of the gospel is the sign to the world that the path of Jesus leads to salvation and the path of the world leads to destruction. That's the sign. That's it, guys. It's our unity. It's not our doctrine. Now, doctrine's important. It's very important. It's not our political affiliation. It's not our ministries. Okay, we have great ministries. It's not our programs. Paul is saying that the sign to the entire world that the path of Jesus leads to salvation and the path of the world leads to destruction is our unity. So the question I have for us is, are we unified? Are we a united church? Individually, it's really important, but also worldwide, Big C Church. The world looks at the church today, are we united? There's a lot of stuff that's dividing the church right now today in America. And I know the church is beyond just in America, but in the church in America, we're pretty divided. There's congregations that are divided. There's only one thing that should happen to break fellowship. There's only one thing that's a legitimate reason to divide a church. There's only one hill to die on, and that's the hill of Calvary. That's it. The hill to die on is the gospel. If someone's getting the gospel wrong, leave that church, all right? If anything else is happening, you should stay there. You should be united. The world sees the church and sees us arguing about all these things, but rarely is it the gospel. Now, denominational differences are important. Like I said, doctrine's important, but we're talking about unity. We can stand side by side with churches of other denominations just fine. We do stuff with the Nazarene Church. We do stuff with the Church of River Oaks. Jimmy and I were in a meeting last week, and there's Presbyterians in there. There's Methodists in there. There's Lutherans in there. There's Episcopalians. There's even women pastors in there. Oh, crazy. Yeah. It's not the gospel, guys. We're united side by side. The only hill to die on is the hill of Calvary. If they get the gospel wrong, leave. If not, because, keep going, a church without unity is proclaiming a gospel, it's just the wrong one. A church without unity is proclaiming a false gospel. A church without unity is telling the world, there's no difference. There's no difference between us and you. Just like you have all these divisions and strifes and you're divided politically and you're divided at work and all this. Well, it's the same way with us. We just have to wake up early on Sunday, right? Keep going. It's real quiet right now. You're united in your distrust of me. So Paul says this, therefore, you've been united in proclaiming, since you've been united in proclaiming the gospel side by side, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, you can just feel the tension ratcheting up as a person who's reading this letter to the Philippians, and they're sitting there going, yes, yes, what? What is it? What is it? Because he's obviously exaggerating here. Obviously, he's doing this to make a point. If there's any, of course there's encouragement in Christ. Of course there's comfort and love. Of course there's all this stuff. Paul goes, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, make my joy complete. Complete my joy. All right? You know how much I love you, how much joy I have for you. Make it full by having the same love, being united in spirit, and having one purpose. Now, Paul, you just told us that. You just said we need to be united in proclaiming the gospel. So why all this? Why this buildup to just say we're being united again? Well, the being united is not the point. He says having one purpose. He's about to tell us. And this, my friends, brothers and sisters, what we're about to read is the essence of Christianity. Okay? I'm going to try to do what Paul did. It's the whole point. If you ever get confused, you can go back to Philippians 2:3, and you can read it. Now, what I want to tell you is, as I kind of let the suspense hold, some of you are reading ahead, don't read ahead. What I want to tell you is you're going to hear this, and what you need to fight is the urge to go. That's it. Do not dismiss what we're about to read, okay? Don't dismiss it. It's incredibly important. It is the essence. It's not the gospel, which is the story of Jesus and all, and, you know, how we come to salvation, but it is the essence of how we're supposed to live as Christians. It's the essence of Christianity. And Paul ratchets it up. He says, hey, if there's anything, it's I want you to be united in this, have the same, in this purpose. And he says this. Instead of being motivated by, there's the word again, selfish ambition. Remember those other preachers, they're preaching Christ with selfish ambition. Or vanity, vain conceit. Instead of those things, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. That's it, guys. To treat one another as more important than yourself. Now remember, who's he writing to? It's on the top. Who's he writing to? The Philippians. What city do they live in? Philippi. Good job. And what do they care about? Status. And what does he say? You should. Actually, the word for inhumility there is inhumiliation. Humility was not a positive thing. We all, in our culture, we think humility is good, or at least false humility, you know, where we go like, oh, I'm really not that great, you know, oh my goodness. And then people are like, oh no, you're so good. We love you so much. That's what we do, right? That's not what Paul says. Paul says, you know what? I'm going to ask you to do something that's humiliating, that everyone around you in Philippi is going to go, what in the world? To treat one another as more important than yourself. And why I say don't dismiss that is because we go like, oh yeah, yeah, we know as Christians. No. This is it, guys. This is the whole enchilada. I know I talk about food a lot because I get hungry about this time. Now, verse 4 is confusing, so we're going to skip it. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to read it. We'll come back to explaining it because you read verse 3, and if you're careful, you go, oh, ooh, I don't know about that. Everyone? I'm supposed to treat all of, you know? I mean, I can treat Jimmy as better than myself. I can treat Jeff as better than myself, right? I might even treat Jared and Tim better than myself because they signed my paycheck, right? But I got to treat Viviana as better than myself. I mean, I can treat Yeji as better than myself. It's not even American. Okay, so as we go forward, I'm just kidding. So then you get to verse 4 and you go, well, that sounds way easier. So when we read verse 4, don't use that to interpret verse 3 and go, oh, well, I can do that. Because verse 4 says this, each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others. And we go, oh, yeah, well, okay, whew, you scared me there for verse 3, but verse 4 sounds way easier. Well, I know I'm supposed to care about other people. Well, come back to verse 4 because he's saying something very specific with it. All right, so what we're about to get into in verses 5 through 11 is where a lot of people kind of, and this is our last little passage, is 5 through 11. This is considered usually the focal point of the passage, and I think they're wrong. I think it's verse 3, and we'll explain that. But 5 through 11, the reason it kind of draws people in is because it's a hymn, it's a creed. It's one of, if not the earliest Christian hymns, earliest Christian creeds. And it might even be before, Paul might not even have written it. Okay, now you have to remember, Philippians is written, guess what? Before the Gospels. The letters that Paul wrote are the earliest documents, the earliest letters we have. So this is a really cool passage because it gives us insight into what the early church were teaching each other about Jesus before the Gospels were even written. So he says in verse 5, it's not the hymn yet. He says, you should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had. So in verses 6 through 11, he's going to explain what he means by treating one another better than yourself. He's going to say, you need to have the same attitude that Jesus, that Christ Jesus had, who though he existed in the form of God. Now, form there, we think of form kind of as like it's not real or something, like he's saying, well, he looked like God. Form there in the Greek is he existed in the essence of God, okay? He was God. Who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. Now, that's weird, because if he's God, doesn't he already have equality with God? Why would he need to grasp it? Well, this word, something to be grasped, is actually just one word in Greek. It's really fun. It's just one word, and Paul never uses it. The Bible never uses it other than this one spot. It's hardly ever used in Greek. It's really difficult to understand what this word means. So now most commentators, most scholars agree that instead of translating it as something to be grasped, go ahead and go to the next slide, it should be translated this way, as something to take advantage of. Now before you start throwing stones at me because I've changed scripture, it's just interpreting the word, okay? It's the same Greek word. But what does that mean? Although he was God, he did not regard his godness as something to take advantage of, as something to use for his own advantage. Instead, next slide. Thank you. He emptied himself. He took the form of a slave. Whoa, he took the form of a what? He doesn't say human. He doesn't say humanity. It says what? He took the form of a what? A slave. You care about status so much, and God took the form of a slave, and I'm a slave. Paul and Timothy were slaves. 2/3 of you are either actual slaves or former slaves, and yet you care about the status so much. He entered himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, by sharing in human nature. He became fully God and fully man, right? And there's church councils that deal with this. We don't have to worry about that. Just know he was both, 100%. Fully God, fully man. If you don't think that, then you're a heretic. And I mean that in the literal definition of the word. If you don't believe that God is fully man, or Jesus is fully man and fully God, then you're in violation of like at least the first three church councils, and you're a literal heretic. I know people throw that word out, but you really would be. Keep going. He humbled himself, remember? Not selfish ambition, but in humility, in humiliation, love one another, treat each other as better, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humiliating death. They weren't up there, you know, they always show Jesus on there and he's got the nice little, no. It was a shameful death for a lot of reasons. As a result, now this is the first positive. I know you guys are like, oh my goodness, this seems so negative. Can we get give me another affirming sermon? Well, look what happened to Jesus when he did this. As a result, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Keep going. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's just saying everything. You can't escape it. You could say every star, if there's beings on other planets, them too. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? You can't say amen to that. Why? It could stop there, but it doesn't stop there. To the glory of God the Father. To bring God glory. That's why he's done all this. To bring God glory. Keep going. You will never look more like Christ than when you treat one another as more important than yourself. This is why it's the essence of Christianity. If you want to be Christ-like, if you want to look like Christ, You will never get closer. I'm not saying you'll become Christ. I'm not saying you'll become perfect. But you will never get closer to Christ-likeness than when you treat one another as more important than yourself. That's what Jesus did. He said, I'm not going to use this Godhead to my advantage. I'm going to become a slave. I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to serve all of us. It's the reason we have salvation. Keep going. Paul says this. He says this in another way in Galatians. Okay, he sums this up. This is basically 2:3-11 of Philippians, but in Galatians. He says this, for you were called to freedom. At the very beginning of Galatians 5, he says, for freedom, Christ died to set you free. And I preached this sermon before. Okay, I preached the Galatians one. If you know me, you know I love Galatians. He says, you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom for your own advantage. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh. You're free in a way that they weren't free in the old covenant. You're free from the old covenant and the law. You're also free from sin. You're the most free individual there is, okay? And you're American, so you're like twice as free, right? So that's a joke, you can laugh. So we're called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, as an opportunity to do whatever you want for your own advantage. But what? Through love, serve one another. Next slide. You will never be more like Christ. There's another way to phrase it. That when you use your freedom, when you use your Holy Spirit gifts, when you use anything that God has given you as an opportunity to serve one another. Keep going. Now remember this little troubling verse, right? That I didn't like, that Paul. Paul didn't ask me. I wouldn't have included it, but I've sent in a letter of a protest, but no one's responded. He says, each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. And I was going through this, and I was thinking about this and reading this, and this is what came to mind. Keep going. Oh, this is actually right after that other verse in Galatians. Yeah. Look what he says. For the whole law can be summed up in a single commandment, namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself. This is the next sentence in that Galatians passage we just read. The whole law, by the way, the whole law can be summed up in this. You must love your neighbor as yourself. Next slide. So Philippians 2, each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others, is you must love your neighbor as yourself. What am I saying? God didn't change between the old and the new covenant. Okay, all that he was trying to get them to do in the old covenant was love their neighbor as himself. That was the essence of the law. What's the essence of Christianity, the essence of the new covenant? Well, it's to treat others as better than yourself. And he's just kind of rephrasing this. You must love your neighbors yourself. You must be concerned not only about your own interests, but the interests of others. Keep going. And it's not just Paul's idea. A lot of times people go, you know, Paul kind of created Christianity. Jesus, his idea of it was something way different, and then Paul kind of hijacked it and all this. But no, Jesus taught this. Oh, I just broke that. And Mark, keep going. Mark 10, he says, Jesus called them and said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They care about status. And those in high positions use their authority over them. Keep going. But hey, I had the word. Look at me. I knew what the next word was. But it is not this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be what? Slave of all. Jesus was a slave of all. That's why he's first. For what? For even the Son of Man didn't come to serve. I mean, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even Jesus, even God became flesh to do this. Okay? This is why he did it. This is what he did. Keep going. So there's a John Piper, who you may have heard of. He has a pretty famous expression that he's coined, and he says, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. He says it like that. Not really. He's kind of got a nasally voice, but that's Christian hedonism, and we don't have time to debate that right now. But I would suggest something along these lines. It's not as pithy as his. It's not as short. But I believe that Scripture tells us in Galatians, in Mark, in Philippians, this truth, that God is most glorified in you, in us. Remember, that's the whole point of this. That's why Paul wanted them to abound in love and grow in knowledge. That's why Jesus came to earth. That's why his name is going to be exalted above all other names for God's glory. I believe that God is most glorified in us when we are what? When we're united in our mission to proclaim the gospel. Remember, that's what he told them. When we stand side by side, not letting anything else divide us, we are here together to preach the gospel to the world and through our unity to show the world that the path of Jesus leads to salvation. And the path that all these other people are on, that's going to lead to destruction. And two, when we treat one another as more important than ourselves. So I want to encourage you. I know that was a lot, and we're done now. I hope you internalize this, because I've really been trying to. Because this is really, really tough. It's easy to dismiss. But as I've tried to do that this week, as this has been working through me, it's really tough to treat one another as more important than ourselves. Man, it's tough. It's tough to do this with our own kids, all right? When they're just wearing on you, as mine have some this week. It's tough to do this. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be convenient. And he's not saying you need to be a doormat, all right? He's not saying just lay there and let somebody walk all over you. That's not the point. He's saying in your life, as you go, forget the status. Don't care about how high you can be. It doesn't matter if you have authority over somebody else, all those things. That's not important. What's important is how can you use what God has given you, your freedom, the gifts that he's given you, how can you use that to benefit other people? How can you treat other people as better than yourself? And guess what? It's as humiliating today to live this way as it was in Philippi 2,000 years ago. Because the world is all about what? Your brand, and your get as much as you can, and if you've got to step on some people to get up the corporate ladder, who cares? You can't make an omelet without breaking a few eggs. That's the mindset of the world. And Paul says, listen, if you want to preach the gospel to the world, you be united. You don't let anything separate you. Nothing. And you treat one another is more important than yourselves. That's the essence of Christianity, guys. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. And how it looks, it's probably different for each and every one of us. But please don't dismiss this. Please don't throw that away. Because guess what? None of us are doing it perfectly. And sometimes it's tough to do it on a day-to-day basis. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent Paul to write this to the Philippians and to the Galatians. And so that 2,000 years later, we can still be learning. Father, I pray that our love will abound for each other. I pray that we have joy. Father, I pray for this church in particular, the church globally, but this church in particular, please help us to remain united in one spirit, the same mind, the same purpose. And help us become a church of people striving to outdo each other in treating one another as better, as superior than each other. What, Father, what would our church, what would our community, what would our world look like if we all had that mindset? The same mindset that was in your Son when he emptied himself and came here. Father, I pray that as we leave this place, we leave this place a little different than when we came in. Well, I pray that as the world looks at us, that they'll see that there is something different about the path of Jesus, that it leads to salvation, and the path that they're on leads to destruction. Father, I pray that you be with us, that you unite us, that you guide us in how to live and how to be. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'll go ahead and have the worship team come up, please. You can go ahead and stand. I don't know of any announcements. Are there any random announcements? Yes, Melinda.